Yesterday, our consideration in this study of the kingdom and age to come, our consideration was of the rudiments of the kingdom, considering the foundation principles of the kingdom and age to come. And today, we are going to move into the subject of Christ to judge the world in righteousness. And a lot of what we are going to say today has been covered in some form or another up to this point, but we're going to dig into this a little bit further today. And we want to start off with three passages. Acts chapter 17 and 31, first of all. And this is actually out of the Diaglot. Because He, or God, has established a day in which He is about to judge the habitable in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Revelation 5 and 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, or as a lioness. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, or because Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It is this Shiloh who is to judge the world in righteousness. Now, in putting this class together, we considered skipping this subject altogether, because it is not a subject that can be covered necessarily in a week, but weeks and months and years can be considered discussing the intricacies of this thrilling subject. But it is so very important to the subject of the kingdom and age to come. It provides an indispensable bridge of understanding as to how we go from the corrupt and failing system of the kingdom of men to the perfectly ordered, prosperous, and joyous reign of Christ. It will be the honor of Christ and His saints to oversee the greatest transition of power and culture the world has ever seen. It is a transition of power. Now, we cannot consider it with the detail it deserves, meaning we will not give a minute scripture by scripture, point by point consideration of all that will be involved with this transition. But we can consider it as a matter of principle and the nature of Christ's role as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the crucial part this plays in shaping what is to come for 1,000 years. So we will approach this subject this morning as a narrative. So how will the world be converted from a state of either abject denial of the Creator or that of absolute apostasy from and ignorance to the truth? How and why will the peoples of this earth give up the incessant cry of the frog-like spirits, liberty, equality, and fraternity? How and why will government, business, and religious leaders give up the lucrative and drunkening benefits of power? How will the cry that the only God is man himself be squelched once and for all? The world itself is the antithesis of all that Christ is, as He who has been appointed by God. The Jewish world hated Him at the first appearance because He was not of their world. As a matter of natural reflex, the Gentile world will also hate Him once He and His plans are made known. For in fact, they already hate the real Christ for what He represents. And they have already rejected the real Christ. And so to answer the question, how will this transition of power be accomplished? As we know, it will be war. And like nothing that the world has ever seen before. In severity, drama, and totality. Now we put up here, this is actually out of the index rerum. There's a couple of pages, and we're just going to put them there and leave it there just to show as a sampling the number of scriptures that deal with Christ as a man of war. But we are going to reference, first of all, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 42, verses 13 and 14. The Lord, or Yahweh, shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. What a word picture that paints. A travailing woman. I will roar. I will destroy and devour at once. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, a question that we have, and I have another page of out of the index rerum there. Why such violence and bloodshed? Why would a God of love, permit such a thing? Or do we forget that our God is also a consuming fire? War is usually the means by which resistance is overcome. Surely Christ, with all power and authority entrusted to him by God, could put an end to all resistance by a simple word or a commandment. The army of Sennacherib was overthrown by an angel in a single night. The heavens and earth themselves were created in seven literal days. So it's not that the power is not there. But the fact of the matter is that there is more to Christ's return and the horrific wars and battles that will ensue than simply overcoming resistance. There is a great moral purpose in it. There is a great moral purpose in it. We read in Isaiah chapter 26 and 9, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It will be the process of direct conflict in which the divine judgments meted out will gradually, and we put emphasis on the word gradually, break the rebellious spirit of mankind and bring it into submission to the divine will and world view. It is his spirit that must be crushed. We understand that our times are comparable with the wicked condition of the world during Noah's day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. But at that time, the antediluvian world was swept away with no mercy, except for 8. Though the effects of war and resulting pestilence will be cataclysmic, the judgments to come are designed by Yahweh not to necessarily and completely destroy, but to transform the world into a submissive and obedient attitude, which will by necessity involve the destruction of its institutions, primarily mystic Babylon, and the political order of the kingdom of men. And the judgments will be prolonged to bring about the needed effect. spanning a time period. We heard the number 40 that was put out today. 40 is one of those time periods, also number 30. And we also would add also a 50 in there, all concurrent time periods. And we're going to save that for the next lesson to touch on that a little bit further. But it will be a prolonged time period. Revelation 14 and 20 talks about the 1600 furlongs, which is 40 square or 40 year time period. The 1 hour against the beast nations of Europe, a 30 year time period. So a prolonged time. But why so long and so severe? It took 40 years to transform the Israelites after their escape from Egypt. 40 years to transform the Israelites. And speaking of Egypt, Israel's release could have been accomplished almost immediately if God had willed it so. But it is estimated that the struggle with Pharaoh took 6 months. Why? Because Egypt was being taught the powerful lesson of submission to the Creator and Controller of heaven and earth. They also came to fear Israel in the process, whose God was responsible for such terrible and prolonged plagues. If God deemed 6 months necessary for the Egyptians, how much longer will be deemed necessary by God to bring the entire world not only to its knees, which in and of itself might not take very long, but for the world to learn the most difficult lesson for rebellious flesh to learn. As it's stated in Revelation 14, fear God and give glory to Him. Armies can be destroyed and nations can be brought to economic ruin relatively quickly. All you have to do is turn the lights out. But transforming the heart and minds of flesh is quite a different matter and one that requires time under great trial and duress. The result of this will be a true transformation of the world. Then and only then can the Gentiles in a true spirit of humility and freedom from apostasy come from the ends of the earth as recorded in Jeremiah 16 and 19 and confess, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. That lesson will take time. After being on the receiving end of the severity of God, they will be in a position to enjoy His goodness. Now we go on to this thought of a time of unparalleled tribulation. And the time period that we were referencing here, okay, is into this, or towards the end of the sixth vial period. If we could look at Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, please. Revelation 16, 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared for the kings of the sun rising. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And then also Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We understand that truly we are living in the last days and are so very near to the return of Christ. We watched the alignment of nations, the removal of Britain from the European Union, the rise of the Russian bear, the resurgence of Vatican influence, the stirrings of the frog-like spirits to turn the nations against Israel, the dramatic rise of anti-Semitism, and a world that falls deeper and deeper into almost unimaginable depravity. We could spend a week talking about all of that alone. The Jewish people have a powerful foothold in the land of Israel and are one of the most prosperous but hated nations in the earth, having much cattle and goods, as prophesied by Ezekiel, as a precursor to the Gogian invasion. As we now stand in the sixth vial period of the apocalypse, we have witnessed the drying up of the Ottoman Empire, with the present Turkish regime still offering a little trickle until overrun by the Russian invader. This has prepared the way of the kings of the East, or in other words, the kings of the sun's rising, that being the final arrival of Christ and his multitudinous army of redeemed saints to make their appearance against those who would dare touch the apple of God's eye, his people Israel. When Christ does appear shortly before and concurrent with the grand crisis of the end times, it is extremely comforting that his first order of business is the resurrection of his covenant people and the gathering of the living servants of Christ for judgment, to be judged based upon, and has already been mentioned, by their works. This will be the sounding of the seventh trumpet. To the faithful, Christ will lovingly and joyfully declare, "Enter thou into the joy of my Lord," bestowed with the never-ending gift of immortality. To those of his household deemed unworthy will be the punishment of shame, contempt, few or many stripes, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and finally, death. I've always found this phrase, "with few or many stripes," to be a very unnerving statement. Once the penetrating eye of Christ's assessment of his servants has passed and given way to the joyful marriage of Christ with his multitudinous bride, it will be there, at Sinai, where Christ mobilizes his army, Yahweh Sabaoth, as well as the future governing and priestly power that prepares to strike at the feet of clay, which Brother Jack mentioned this morning, at the feet of clay of the kingdom of men, image empire. While the saints are secluded at Sinai, the world is descending into crisis. Europe, East and West, has fallen under the iron hand of Russian oversight, establishing the authority under the approval of the papacy, as typified by the Roman Emperor Justinian. Russia has seized Constantinople and has set up a major naval and military presence there, now fully asserting itself as king of the north. And as we look at the image up there, we have the two mountains of brass spoken of in Zechariah chapter 6, one representing the king of the north, the king of the south, and then the work of the Lord of hosts coming out between the two. While the saints are secluded at Sinai, again, the world is descending into crisis. While Britain, former Commonwealth British nations, and the U.S. bond together in opposition to the escalating threat, fulfilling their role as King of the South, with probable defensive measures set up in Egypt, Israel, the Mediterranean, Red Sea, and the Persian Gulf. What follows next is chronicled in the prophets in great and graphic detail, which brings about what is recorded in Jeremiah 30 and 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, I had probably a little bit too much fun doing this, but I found a headline generator where you make your own headlines on it. And I would consider this not to be fake news, just premature news. But just kind of a sampling of some of the things that we as called away will not see as the world goes into panic. Tel Aviv and Cairo under missile attacks. Pentagon reporting that Russian alliance invasion imminent. Can we imagine these kind of headlines? We won't see it. These will be the kind of things that will be going on. Breaking news, Russian alliance forces overrun the IDF and Egyptian defenses. Israel Prime Minister calls for immediate military support from U.S. and Britain. Breaking. U.S. and British strike groups in Mediterranean and Persian Gulf under attack. British intelligence reporting missile attacks from Russian subs. Breaking news, Russia threats nuclear attack on the United States and the UK. Any further attempts to aid Israel, Egypt will be met with nuclear response. Middle East crisis, mass casualties reported in Tel Aviv region. United States and UK stand down. Russia has closed Suez Canal, declares martial law in Cairo. Breaking. Vatican World applauds Russian alliance military action. Vatican, the beginning of a new age of peace in the Middle East. And I know I made these up, but really if you watch the news and pay attention to how they word things and how they construct things, I don't think we're too far off the mark as far as what we will see or what will be seen. The land of Israel, as well as Egypt, is invaded by the Gogian invader. This was spoken of last night, and probably will be spoken again tonight as well by Brother Harold. Ezekiel 38:15-16, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. The Tarshish powers are driven back and unable to protect the borders of Israel and are left with weak diplomatic posturing. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? All they are left to do is to retreat to southern Jordan, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and provide protection of the Jews that have been able to escape. And we have a lot of verses up in, on the board that we're putting up there, but again, we're treating this as a narrative and not going to stop at each one of those passages. This will be a time of unparalleled tribulation to the Jewish people. Unparalleled. We know of the Olivet prophecy that speaks of 70 AD. We know of the Holocaust and the horrible things that have happened to the Jewish people over the centuries. This will be unparalleled. This will be a time of unparalleled tribulation to the Jewish people, not just Jews in the land, but also those who are watching around the world. As the world is being prepared for its transformation, so too and especially is Israel. We read in Matthew 24:30, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Jews are a people of unbelief, but they are still God's chosen people, nationally speaking. And it will be the horror and tragedy of this invasion that will be the beginning of their true refinement, restoration, and future central and exalted position in the kingdom and age to come. When King David heard news of the death of Saul and his sons at the hand of the Philistines, he cried out in despair. In 2 Samuel 1:19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? We believe this is typical of the future. Saul, representing the natural governmental constitution of Israel after the flesh, that currently lives in prosperity, strength, and confidence, but not in faith, which will be violently set aside so that Christ, as the promised seed and Lord of David can rule over God's kingdom of Israel. Zechariah prophesies that 2/3 of the population in the land shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, leaving a traumatized but now refined and malleable remnant. Daniel 11:44 informs us that once the Gogian forces turn back from their initial invasion of Israel and Egypt, that they focus on Israel with full fury to destroy and utterly make away many. Or in other words, as the original probably more appropriately reads, dedicate to destroy, exterminate. This time of Jacob's trouble will truly be unparalleled. The Jews the world over will watch in horror as their latter-day revival and safe haven appears lost. And the Tarshish nations will stand in shock as they see a geopolitical checkmate with the loss of Israel and Egypt, and nothing stopping Gog and control of the rest of the Middle East and therefore of the world. But we read in Zechariah 1:14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Let me get caught up here. Let me read that again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they, the Gentiles, helped forward the affliction or calamity. The Gentiles helped forward the affliction or calamity upon his people Israel. Ezekiel 38:18, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, or Adonai Yahweh, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. What imagery. As Gog threw himself upon Israel with great fury, he has walked into a great trap, inflaming the fury of the one true God of Israel. And as a side note, this word fury is from the Hebrew kitah, burning anger, rage. It appears 66 times in the Old Testament. By our counting, there's about 16 uses of this word in reference to God's latter-day judgments on the heathen for their violence against Israel. On the flip side, most of the other references concern God's past fury with Israel's disobedience. So if you ever have time, take a look at that word fury and the many instances in which it appears. It's very, very interesting. Now, the Messiah and his immortalized saints, acting upon this fury and with a sense of urgency, march out of the region of Sinai as the apocalyptic rainbowed angel for a rendezvous with destiny. To bring an end to the present dispensation through military might and usher in the age of universal righteousness and peace by force. This will involve the securing of captive Jews in Egypt and elsewhere in the region who have fled the Gogian onslaught. They first encounter the Gogian forces at Bozra, where Isaiah 63 tells us, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. Verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk, again here's that word, in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Gog, no doubt confused and growing in fear due to the slaughter at Bozra, organizes the forces of its confederate dominion at Jerusalem in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, as spoken of in Joel. and which Revelation 16 and 16, as we've already referenced, refers to Armageddon, or the heap of sheaves in the Valley of Judgment. There they wait for what they know not, but what is soon revealed. Following the ancient path of the children of Israel under Joshua, the Christ bride come over the Jordan River, near Jericho, and along the Valley of Achor, moving westward until Christ stands upon the Mount of Olives. There's just a chart of latter day. It's a little bit of a confusing one. Not the best one to put up there, but there they wait for what they know not, but what is soon revealed. Following the ancient path of the children of Israel under Joshua, the Christ bride again come over the Jordan River near Jericho along the Valley of Achor, moving westward. Now, as recorded in Zechariah 14 and 4, a great earthquake ensues, splitting the mountain too, also dramatically changing the entire topography of the city and region for future use. And we'll make reference to that later in the week. The awesomeness of the event is difficult to imagine. The awesomeness of the event is difficult to imagine. There, the Confederate forces are overwhelmed. On one side, the pride of man has reached its pinnacle in daring to lift its hand against the people of promise. On the other side is the Christ multitude, glorified in God's power, brimming with a pent-up fury, not only to rescue natural Israel, but a people who have been persecuted throughout the ages by the abuses of fleshly power upon themselves. Isaiah 66 and 16, "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Imagine the chaos, the thundering of the earth, the chaotic firing of guns and artillery, the screams of thousands upon thousands. Once a disciplined war machine, Gog descends into anarchy. Ezekiel 38 and 21 tells us that every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. The action against Gog isn't simply a rescue mission. It is a message to the nations. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." I have another slide that accidentally got cut out, but we'll move forward through that. Remaining in this chapter of Zechariah for just a moment, chapter 12, we see the glorious turn of events to the Jews. Once on the verge of annihilation, they are now saved as the Gogian forces lie either dead or a remnant of them scatter back to their own lands as a witness. Verse 4, "I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah." Verse 7, "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first." And then we read in verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Now, we will come back to this verse in a moment, but we read in Psalm 24 of Christ's entrance into the city, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. he who will be mighty in battle. When the tents of Judah are saved and the besieged Jews of Jerusalem, they will not know who has saved them. They will not know who has saved them. Think about that for a moment. No doubt, their minds will hearken back to the prophets, and in the magnitude of events, they will perceive that it is the Messiah. But they will not know who this Messiah is. That this Messiah is in fact Jesus of Nazareth. Their views of Jesus are so tainted with the false views of the Jesus of Christendom, it cannot possibly enter into their minds that they have been saved by Jesus of Nazareth. Until, and back in Zechariah chapter 12, they look upon me whom they have pierced. Now we know that the ultimate application of that passage is to God. By rejecting Christ, they in fact rejected his Father. And chapter 13 and 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Having been humbled by the destroying armies of Gog, they now reach the point of utter abasement. Having been saved by the man that they have publicly rejected for 2,000 years, as well as God, his Father, who sent him. And what is the result? They shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon, where Josiah was slain, in the valley of Megiddon. Now, a new power is established in Jerusalem, with the Davidic throne once again reactivated. Ezekiel chapter 21 and 27, a memory verse to us, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Zechariah 14 and 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The work of cleanup commences with 7 months assigned for the burying of the dead and 7 years for the destruction of all the armaments left behind by the Gogian invaders, we are told in Ezekiel 39. The Jews recover what has been taken from them, and the command goes out to all Jewry to return to the land of promise. And Brother Thomas in Elpis Israel makes an interesting observation that that return will be with great struggle. In some cases, them having to fight their way out of the lands that they find themselves. Because we know that the lands they find themselves will not be too or be particularly friendly to the Jews, even when these things transpire. The place of their inheritance, let me read that sentence again so I give the full context. The Jews recover what has been taken from them, and the command goes out for all Jewry to return to the land of promise. The place of their inheritance, so that the Jews might be united as one people under Christ, their King. Ezekiel 37 comes to mind. Judah, those Jews living in the land at the time of Christ's return, will have already gone through their time of severe trial and refining. Ephraim, those Jews still living out in the world, will still have their process of refinement to go through as outlined in Ezekiel 20. Before being brought back into the land, similar to the Israelites who were saved out of Egypt. Brother Thomas in Elpis Israel points to this being the work of Elijah. He states, or what he calls it, the Lord's harbinger to the 10 tribes. In that chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verses 35 through 38, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. There will be a suspension of hostilities as the new kingdom of Israel establishes a foothold, and the nations of the earth try to come to grips with what has happened in Israel. There will no doubt be great confusion, and an eerie calm for a certain period of time. The nations will not be left to wonder long. As the gospel of the age is proclaimed loudly throughout the world, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made Him, that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. What will be their response? Some, no doubt, will acquiesce to the decree, coming to grips with the great force that is now established in Jerusalem. But other nations, other peoples, specifically the European beast nations, having reorganized under papal leadership after the loss of their Russian champion, will want no part in what they choose to believe is the long-awaited Antichrist imposter established in Jerusalem. We know that there is, in fact, an imposter, but it is not Christ in Jerusalem. Revelation 17:12-14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour, or 30 years, with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. A fatal mistake. But this is how it should be, as attention is now focused on the arch enemy of natural and spiritual Israel, the mystic Babylonian system and her allies. The opening up of the seventh vial period. Of course, we know that that is a recent picture of the burning of Notre Dame. A small and pleasant sampling. Now, this mystic Babylonian system and her allies is a system that is so insidiously evil in its intoxicating influence the world over. And that which has blasphemed God and persecuted His people. This is the exact opposite of what we consider to be the kingdom of God. They now claim themselves to be the kingdom of God on earth. But we again know that they are, in fact, an imposter. And there will therefore be an extended time of war that will commence, 30 years, specifically in relation to the papal European resistance. The attitude of all rebellious nations to the gospel proclamation is clearly articulated in the second psalm. And I'm going to save, we'll open up tomorrow with the reading of the second psalm, and we'll finish this lesson up and get into our next lesson. So again, thank you for your time this morning.